Morning, church.
Good morning.
If you'll be opening your Bibles, no, to Mark chapter 14, verses 29 through 31. That is Mark 14, verses 29 through 31. You may remember this from last week. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise.
Amen. Good to see you all this morning. Thank God for your presence. And we are continuing something we started on last week, the rooster that woke up Peter. And we noticed Mark 14 and all of the things that was going on at the very outset of our study. And we noticed that Mark 14 talks to us about the death and the suffering of our Lord and Savior. And we noticed that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, all of them were plotting. They were plotting against Jesus. And then we noticed that Mary was busy anointing Jesus for his burial. And we know that Judas was busy contracting so that he might find a way to betray our Savior. And then we noticed that this was right at the time of the Passover, and so we found that they had the Passover in the discourse that took place, as Jesus even revealing that there was one that was among them that was a devil. And then we leave from that scene and we move with our Lord into the garden, and we see his agony there as he prayed to the Father that if it be possible, could you allow this cup to pass from me? But Jesus would reveal, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." We move then to the fact that the disciples could not keep their eyes awake and they could not watch for Jesus. He needed their comfort and their encouragement as friends, but yet he found none. And then just shortly thereafter, we find that here comes Judas with the mob, and he betrays our master with a kiss. Then our master is apprehended. And he wonders why they are coming out after him as if he was some thief or as if he was some criminal. And that nothing that he had did in his life or in his walk among them warranted them coming to arrest him in such a fashion. Then we find the arraignment before the high priest, the conviction, the indignities that he suffered, and then the denial of Peter. Before we got to the denial of Peter, Jesus made a statement to the disciples that the shepherd is going to be smitten, and then all of the sheep are going to be offended at me this night. And Peter boastfully told Jesus that though all men would be offended at him, yet he would not be offended. And Jesus then began to tell Peter that you will basically be the one who will be offended above all. For your actions will not only lead to you leaving me and running away, but your actions will lead to you actually denying me. And so Peter thought that he would be the best of them, ended up being the worst of them. And what we try to show you is that in a similar way, we see ourselves in this story. And we see that there was a lot of things going on through this situation. But yet amidst all those things that was going on, we found out if we centered in on Peter, that Peter had a lot of situations that he needed to take care of. And sometimes that mirrors our lives. We have a lot of things going on. We have jobs and we have relationships. We have our home and we have our friends and all of these kind of things. And we have different circumstances that are challenging us. And then in all of these circumstances, we point to each one of these circumstances and we weigh in on it. And we decide, you know, this is that and that is this, but we never look here. Because if we looked here, we might find that all of those circumstances are there to help us take an introspective look at ourselves, because there may be some things that need to change. And so Jesus, in the midst of all of this that's going on, centers in on Peter and tells him that this cock is going to crow in your life. And before he crows twice, you are going to deny me three times. And so what we noticed last week was the reason for the crowing rooster in Peter's life. He was confident, but his confidence was in himself and not in Christ. He was cocky because he appeared to put himself above everyone else when it came to how he was going to fare in some of these ordeals. He was a very careless individual in that he could not even watch for Jesus just 1 hour. He was a coward. And that he said that he would suffer with Jesus, he'd be willing to die for Jesus. And even when the mob came out, Peter took out his sword and he took off the ear of one of those high priest servants. But Jesus had revealed to him that his kingdom was not that way. And so Peter was ready to go to war if it meant physical warfare. But yet when it came to him being submissive and allowing himself to suffer as Jesus gave himself in and gave over to their suffering, Peter was not ready to suffer in that fashion. He was a coward. And we found that sometimes, my friend, when a person is against you or people are against you, are we willing to fight fire with fire? But how about the individuals that can actually suffer it, and knowing they've done nothing wrong to deserve it, but suffer it because of their consciousness toward God? My friends, we show ourselves to be brave if we could suffer even being righteous. But Peter was a coward. He found himself in corrupt company, and we can certainly relate to that. And then we also found that Peter, it was a matter of confutation with Peter. In other words, Peter, it led him to denying his Lord and Master. You see, in the midst of all those things that was going on, one could get caught up in all of those events. But let me tell you something, Peter was powerless to change any of those events. Jesus had come here to die. Peter couldn't change that. No matter how he fought against it, no matter how they told him in Matthew chapter 16, this thing should not be to you, this will not happen to you. And Jesus had to tell Peter then, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Peter was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross, but Jesus going to that cross was for his good as well as all mankind. Peter was powerless to do anything about those situations. And I want you to understand, there's a lot of circumstances and situations that will come in your life. You're powerless to do anything about them. But what you could do is learn something about yourself. And so we learned a lot of things about Peter. That rooster crowed in Peter's life, and this is the reason, all of these things. But let me talk to you today about the room from which that rooster crows. As we make application this morning and this evening, if you're here with me this morning, we will show you the room from which that rooster crows. And then tonight, if you're here with us, then we will finish this lesson by showing you the response you should have to the crowing rooster. Now, some of you are going to miss this tonight. Smile. Some of you, unfortunately, are going to miss this tonight because you're not going to come back. But I assure you, you need tonight's lesson in conjunction with this morning. So make plans to come back and be with us this evening. The room from which the cock is crowing is the conscience. The Bible has much to say about the conscience. One purpose of Christianity is to endow us with a good conscience. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and notice verse number 5. The Bible says, now the end of the commandment is charity of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. And so you have that good conscience, but it takes all three in order for us to be acceptable unto God. So he said the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. My friends, listen, a good conscience. What in the world is a good conscience? Because I should say that you will need one. But what does it mean to have a good conscience? It means that one's actions are in agreement with his standard, with the standard by which he has chosen to live. Your actions are in agreement with the standard by which you have chosen to live. You can have a good conscience even when you live according to the wrong standard. Now, it may be hard for people to appreciate and understand that, but when you understand how the conscience works, then you understand that you could actually have the wrong standard by which you've chosen to live, but you can have a good conscience within that wrong standard. Now, we have many examples of that, but the Apostle Paul serves to be the best example that we have. Look at Acts chapter 23 and notice verse number 1. And the reason it is necessary for me to say that is because there are people who have the wrong standard, but they actually have a good conscience. And so what we need to do is take that good conscience and apply it to the right standard. That's what we need to do. And that's what God did with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 23 and verse number 1, notice what Paul says. How does it read?
And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day."
Now Paul said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." What is he saying? He had a good conscience, but he was living by the wrong standard. Now, his standard was Judaism. And Judaism was actually against Christianity. And so, though he was living by that standard, he never defiled himself in living according to that standard. The standard he chose to live by, his conscience bore witness that he was doing the right thing as he knew it. That's what your conscience does. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 9, notice what Paul says. He says, "Brethren, I have lived in all good what?" I'm sorry. He said, "I barely thought with myself that I should do what? Many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Now here's a man that said, "I've lived in all good conscience unto this day." And then he says, I have actually done many things. I thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know what his conscience did? His conscience approved of his wrong actions because he lived according to that standard. And his conscience just simply approved him in his wrongdoing because he actually thought he was doing right. So as far as he was concerned, he never violated his good conscience because he did exactly what he told himself was the right thing to do. So Paul had convinced himself that he should destroy Christianity, that he should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and therefore he never violated the conscience because his conscience, he was in agreement with his conscience. He was actually in agreement because the standard and the actions that he took agreed with what his conscience approved of. So he was absolutely right to have that good conscience. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul will later say, verse 13, "Who was before a persecutor, a blasphemer, injurious." He then says, "I was all of these things. I persecuted the church. I was a blasphemer. And I was injurious. I was an insolent man. A very angry man at those folks because of their Christianity." And yet he had a good conscience. You see, you can have the wrong standard and have a good conscience. Now, the reason this is important is because there are people who have the wrong standard, and they'll tell you in a moment, "My conscience is clear. I believe that it is. You live and you are in agreement with the standard that you have chosen to live by. So as a result of that, your conscience never pricks you or kicks you or tell you you're doing anything wrong. It actually approves you in doing what is wrong. So there are people who will say, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it." Yeah, you wouldn't. Why? Because you have a different standard by which you live by. And as a result of having that standard, your conscience simply approves you because you are living in agreement with that standard. Now, think about the Christian today. What should be his standard? You see, what God is actually saying here is that I am showing the world a standard by which to live. Here is your standard. I am telling you this is the one and the only standard. Now, Even though a man can have a good conscience by living apart from this standard, he cannot be right, and his conscience won't help him simply because his conscience is going to prove him doing wrong, because that's the standard by which he lives. And as long as he doesn't violate it, his conscience will never say anything to him about it. But look at Philippians chapter 1. Notice Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse number 27. And notice our standard.
He has become the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Isn't it easy to do right when somebody's sitting over you watching you? Well, I imagine it had to be easy to do right when the Apostle Paul was in the midst of the church of Philippi. Would have been easy, wouldn't it? Sometimes as children, it's easy to do right when your parents are standing there, right? But they don't know that you're a little menace to society when they turn their back, right? I mean, there's a whole lot of folks don't know their children are menaces to society. But as long as parents are there, it's easy to do right. Sometimes when you're around other Christians, it's easy to do right. Why? Because you have someone there by which you have to actually be accountable to. And so Paul says, whether I'm here or whether I'm apart, you need to live your life as it becomes the gospel. So the gospel is the standard by which you will live. Now, the Philippi was a Roman colony. And what the Philippians would do is they tried to live just like the Romans as a Roman colony. Paul says, wait a minute. You need to go beyond trying to live like the Romans, and you need to live like a Christian. Here is the standard by which you should live. Not just trying to live like a Roman, you should live like a Christian. Later on in the epistle, chapter 3 and verse number 20. And notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20.
For our conversation is in heaven.
For our conversation is in heaven. Literally, our citizenship. See, once again, he's striking at the fact that this is a Roman colony. And so he's going beyond the Roman colony and saying, listen, your citizenship is in heaven. And what?
From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So therefore, your standard, my friend, is that you should live like a heavenly citizen rather than trying to live as do the Romans. A good conscience. In 1 Peter 3:21, look there with me. And notice what the Bible says. The like figure whereunto what?
Baptism does also now save us.
But notice this.
Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience.
But the answer, hold on, the answer. The apologia or the inquiry. The answer or the inquiry of a good conscience. By what?
For God,
uh-huh.
By the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
If one is seeking the forgiveness of his sins and inquires as to what should I do that I might remove this sense of this unforgiveness and so that I can have a conscience that is void of offense, what is the answer? Repent and be baptized. That'd be the answer. It is an inquiry of a conscience that wants to be cleansed and does not want to be defiled and seeks to be right with God. When an individual comes and he is looking and he is searching, he is trying to get from under that guilt of sin and all of those things that has held him captive, he wants to be free of that. He wants a conscience that is void of offense. How do we answer him? What do? You tell that individual, repent and be baptized. Why? Because that inquiry of your conscience will be answered in baptism. Don't tell me baptism is not essential for salvation. It is necessary for you to obtain that conscience that's void of offense. Well, that conscience is a regulator. It's a regulator that can sense whether or not you believe that what you are doing is right. Now, brothers and sisters, be careful right here, because I will say that probably most of us in here have violated this particular part of our conscience, and we have to be very careful on it. Why are we going to do a little teaching on it? Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'm trying to show you the room from which that, the room from which that cock or that rooster is crowing. That crowing rooster is our conscience. Notice, if you will, Romans 14, notice 22 and 23.
Hast thou faith?
Hast thou faith?
Have it to thyself before God.
Uh-huh.
Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth.
What do you think is condemning him? Happy is that individual that can do certain things and not condemn himself in doing it. A paraphrase there. You're in good shape if you can do something and then not condemn yourself for doing it. Now, don't lose sight of over here. We told you, you could have the wrong standard and your conscience could approve you in doing things that are wrong, because that's the standard that you live by and that your conscience agrees to. And notice he's saying, if you have this conscience, you are a happy individual if you can do something and your conscience does not condemn you in doing it. Now, what you have to understand is you've got to have the right standard. In this particular context, you got those who eat meat off of the idols and those who could not eat. You got the ones who were strong and those who were weak. And he told you, don't argue, don't bring each other together and doubtful disputations and all those kind of things. In other words, we don't have to always change each other's mind on certain things because we disagree. We don't have to do that. If a brother is weak and he believes one thing is wrong, if he believes that eating meat offered to an idol is wrong, then you can leave him alone and let him believe that. If you believe that eating meat to an offer, eating meat that's been offered to an idol is okay, then hey, you can do that thing without condemning yourself. Thankfully, you can do that. You can go to the market and they can be selling that meat and it's been offered up in the temple and now they sell it at half price. You can go in there and buy it, and then you know what? I don't even want to have a conversation with you about where you got it. I don't want to know. Let me have that meat and let me go home and eat it. Now the other brother comes to you and say, man, you know that meat was offered to an idol. I didn't know that till you told me. Are you going to eat that meat? Well, see, now you're in a peculiar situation, because if you eat that meat, that brother might break bread with you, but he might sin in doing so because he don't believe you're supposed to do it. So now Paul gets into the idea of, listen, I better back off my liberty then, because I don't want to wound him and mess him up. So now I won't eat meat around that brother that's been offered to an idol. So you notice the next verse and notice what he says.
And he that doubted is damned.
There's the other brother. He that doubted is damned if he eat because of what?
Because he eateth not of faith.
He eateth not of faith. His actions does not spring out of faith. They does not spring out of trust in God. He doubted whether or not what he was going to do was right. And as a result of that, he did it anyway. And he wounded his conscience. Therefore, he sinned. Let me tell you just how far that goes. If you even have a doubt, I'm not talking about you know something's wrong. I'm talking about if you even have a doubt that the next action you are about to engage in is not right, or you're not sure if it's right, you better not do that action, because you will violate your conscience. And in so doing, you can actually do something that's absolutely good, nothing wrong with it, and sin. You see, that's what the conscience does. The conscience cannot make a wrong thing right, but it can make a right thing wrong. So when you have something that's right, no problem with it, there's nothing wrong with it, and you don't believe you should do it, guess what you better not do? Now here go your brothers and sisters in Christ, all of them going to do it. I mean, it could be something like, I don't believe, you know, one brother told me one time, we went to Six Flags. And he told me, Brother Greg, if God wanted you all twisted up and down and turned upside down, he'd have made you that way. So he came up with all kinds of reasons why he wasn't going to ride a roller coaster. I knew he was just scared. But he went and brought God into it. Well, if God wanted you twisted upside down and all that kind of way, then he'd have made you that way. Well, that's not right. But I'm saying, if you thought that getting on the roller coaster
because anything man-made can malfunction. And it wasn't very long ago someone did lose their lives because a roller coaster malfunctioned and the folks fell off of it and all that kind of thing. It wasn't so long ago we read that. So my point is, if you thought, well, you know what? God is not going to be pleased if you die doing something like that. Something happened and you know what? You cannot go and ride that roller coaster or you see it in doing so. That's how serious this truly is. Because you doubt whether or not your actions are approved. And as a result of that, you will defile your conscience to go ahead and do it anyway. Which is why we have to be so careful with each other when we're doing certain things and some people are weaker in it. That's why we give up our liberties in certain things. It's not that it's wrong in and of itself. It's because I don't want to make my brother or sister do something that they see me do and they figure it's all right, but in their heart of hearts, that inside that conscience, they don't believe you should do it. This conscience is a serious situation, isn't it? We must hold the faith, the Bible says, in a good conscience. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 19. You see, that's the standard by which you live. If you lack conviction, you can't do it. You can't do it. Y'all with me so far? I'm trying to show you what the room from which that rooster is going to crow in your life. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 19. How's it read?
Holding faith and a good conscience.
Holding faith and a good conscience. Those two should always be wed together. The faith and a good conscience. You lose one, you're surely to lose the other. Holding faith and a good conscience. Come on, read.
Which some having put away.
Literally in the Greek, that's very strong language. Literally, some having thrust away. What did they thrust away? They thrust away their good conscience. Now make the connection here. Some having thrust away their good conscience. Read.
Concerning faith, have made shipwreck.
And what did it lead to? It led to a shipwrecked faith. You throw away your good conscience, faith is going to follow. Faith will follow. Paul made this analogy. And Paul has suffered physical shipwreck. So think about the imagery here. Paul has suffered physical shipwreck where everything was lost. And then Paul uses that imagery to show what happens when a person thrusts away their good conscience. He says it leads to a shipwrecked faith, literally where everything is lost. I mean, that's some serious business, don't you think? But Paul would say that he served God in a pure 2 Timothy 1:3, Carthos, conscience. Now you look at the stem of our English word, conscience, and you'll see the word science. The con on the beginning of the word is the word with. So science means to know, knowledge. So you have with knowledge, that's conscience. With knowledge, what? With knowledge of oneself. It is an inborn capacity to know right from wrong. It's an inborn capacity to regulate us in light of the thing that we decide is going to be our standard to live by. Once you establish that standard, that conscience then will approve or disapprove of you based on your actions in light of that standard. So when you violate what you believe to be right, that's when the rooster is going to crow in your life. That conscience becomes a type of crowing rooster to remind us that we went away from the standard, the conviction by which we claim to live. Now, Paul says, look at Romans 13. I'm telling you, this conscience is serious business, because Paul basically said, you need to pay attention to the conscience even when it gets down to why you don't do something. Look at Romans 13, and you know this is the chapter that shows that we have government and all these kind of things, and they've been ordained by God in order to exact vengeance on those who are lawless and all those kind of things. We've got some law in order to kind of take care of the lawless. But notice in verse 4 and 5, How does it read?
For he is the minister of God, be for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain.
Read.
For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil.
To execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now watch this. Read.
Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
You see that? Why don't you break the law? What's your motivation? Why don't you speed? You know why you don't speed. You don't speed for fear of doing what? Getting caught. See, that's the wrath. In other words, when you do those things that are lawless, there are some folks that's going to come and put you in your place. They're going to punish you. They're going to do what the law will allow in order for you to receive what you deserve for the law that you have broken. Well, Paul says, wait a minute. That might be one motivator. They don't bear the sword in vain. And you ought to make sure you be careful of the wrath. But he goes further and says, but you ought to do it not necessarily because of the wrath you fear, but for the conscience sake. There is something greater than your personal consequences that you can suffer because you broke the law. You can violate your conscience. Now, which one you think Paul understood to be greater? So the next time you drive down the street, the reason you don't speed is because you know it's not right. Knew I won't get no amens on that. In other words, Paul is saying you do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. How do you deal with the rooster when he crows, when your conscience is condemning you? Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20. 1 John 3, verse number 20. Let's get a little further with this conscience. How does it read?
For if our heart condemn us.
Now that word heart is basically talking about our conscience, because it's showing that it will condemn and it will approve. So he says, if our heart, or if that conscience condemns us, come on, read.
God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God.
So John shows his conscience to be a self-reflecting judicial power that actually will allow us to pass judgment on ourselves as to whether or not we are right with God. Will help us to appreciate our state before God. So the conscience can basically call us into court, if you will, as God's deputy, and then try us in his name. That's what the conscience does. So the conscience condemns us. If your conscience condemns you, John says there is a greater witness than your conscience. Now, I think the way you ought to understand that, and I've heard brothers do some fancy things with this, but I think the way you ought to understand that is he's saying, if your conscience condemns you, there is someone who is greater, because the conscience is a witness against you. Now, if the conscience says, oh yeah, you know you're wrong, you know what you did, then there is a greater witness than your conscience that knows all things, that knows even beyond your conscience. And if you can't get past the conscience, how are you going to get past a God who knows even beyond the conscience if it's condemning you? Now, once again, there are times where this can help us in reverse, because the conscience could condemn me even when God is not condemning me. And thankfully, God can overrule even the conscience. But you ought to understand that in the sense that if that conscience is condemning you and you can't get past your own conscience, then how are you going to get past a God who knows all things and even is a greater witness than the conscience? But notice the other side of it. Read the second part of that verse again.
Beloved, if our heart condemn us not.
But if our heart or our conscience condemn us not.
Then we have confidence.
Oh boy, Blessed is that man who can not condemn himself in that thing he allowed. Boy, if our heart does not condemn us, doesn't that give you more confidence when you already have the standard, which is the gospel, and that standard is the standard by which you live, and then the conscience is actually approving you in living according to that standard? Doesn't that give you great assurance before God that this is the one who's calling me in the court? He's representing God because God put him there. God put that conscience in you. Do you want to know how it all works? You want me to tell me what you want me to tell you what's going on inside of you? Let's do it like this. You know the Bible heart, right? And you know when the Bible talks about the heart, it talks about that intellect, the same things that's required in faith. You've got the intellect, you've got that will, you've got the emotion, and you got that conscience. And you got that intellect. What does it do? It receives information. It gets the data. The data comes in to the intellect, and the intellect then looks over it. He understands it. He reasons with it, all those kind of things. And then he accepts it for its truthfulness or what have you. And then he says, okay, got this information. I done looked it over. I done thought it through. Looks good. Everything's in place. Everything's in order. But he knows he got to go over to the department of the will. So then he says, okay, Mr. Will, we need to meet. So the will comes over and it gets with the intellect, and then he says, all right, hey, I just got this data in. Look, everything looks good and stuff like that, but you know I'm going to need you to sign off on it. And the will says, give me that. Let me look this over. So the will looks over all the documents and stuff and all the information that came in, and when the will looks it over, he said, okay, everything looks good, looks in order. He said, okay, I'm going to put my stamp on it. We're going to do this because he is the one that's responsible for obedience. He's going to obey. He's going to do it. So the will and the intellect, they together on this thing. All right. Now both of them is dreading the next step because they got to go talk to the emotions. And so can't you see them having this conversation? It's going on inside of you, by the way. Wheels are turning. Can't you see them having this conversation? Man, we got to go talk to the emotions. Bam! You know how I went last time. You know how I went. And them emotions are just down there ready to just go anywhere. The emotions are like this, just ready to do anything, whatever, whenever. You want to fight that fight. You know, what do you want to do? You need to curse somebody out. Oh, I'll do it for you. You know, that's the emotion, just whatever. You can get good stimulation or bad stimulation. Emotion going with you, I don't care. And most time he kind of wants to get on out there a little bit, just want to be wild. That's the emotion. Now the will and the intellect got to go down there and talk. So we're going to go downstairs, we're going to meet with the emotions. And when they meet with the emotions, and we'll say, hey man, look, the intellect got this information, and, you know, we done sat down and we done agreed on it, everything looks good, we need you to sign off on this. Man, I don't know about that, I'm mad. I want to do something. Look, calm down, we need you to get on board with us, come on in, relax, and we need you to get in, we need you to humble yourself. We need you to submit yourself, and we need you to follow us in this. This is right. This is good. All right. I'll go with y'all. We sign off on it. Now you got all three to sign off on it in your heart. And then we got to go see the conscience. So now all three of us go over here to talk to the conscience. Now when we get over here to the conscience, they say, all right, we all in agreement. The conscience say, okay, let me see it. Looks it over. Okay. Everything's in order. This is what y'all believe? Absolutely. This is what y'all going to do? Absolutely. This is the way you feel? Absolutely. All right. I'm going to file this. I'm putting it in the file. I'm letting you know. I'm putting it in the file. Now, the first time any one of y'all go against what you say you believe, what you feel, what you know, I'm going to ring my bell, and I'm going to take this thing over here. You see this sharp pointed thing? And I'm going to jab every one of you every time you do it. That's what the conscience is doing. And that's the way it works. Now, let me ask you a question. What happens if the emotion gets the information first? You little emotional, crazy little person, you. You know what's going to happen. You're going to do something you don't have no business doing, and it's going to be very difficult to rein you in. Why? Because you took off running, and no one can grab you. Intellect can't talk to you. Will can't get you. And you're just out there running. That's why we receive our information into the intellect. That's why we have words. That's why.
so it can go to the right compartment first and then filter through. Now the conscience defiled it and says, listen, you go against it, I'm going to poke you, I'm going to pierce you, and I'm going to make you feel bad. In the knowledge that we have sinned, the conscience brings feelings of regret and guilt. That's what it does. I'm going to make you feel bad, and I'm not going to let up. Every time you do something against what you say you know and what you feel and what you know is right, I'm going to poke you and make you feel bad, and I'm not going to leave you alone. I don't care how bad it makes you feel. That's what the conscience is saying to the rest of them. Now, how are you going to like him? And you know what? Not only does he do that, but when the realization comes in that other people know about it, then he brings forth feelings of shame. You see, it's one thing about the guilt when you realize it. It's another thing that he brings in when other folks know about it. Then he brings those feelings of shame. Now, what do you think needs to happen to that conscience if you don't like what he's doing to you? See, that's tonight's lesson. That's why you got to come back tonight. Now, I have two more points up here, but can I stop here and we can finish this tonight? Will that be all right? Yeah, I think the conscience challenge took a lot of time, so we can stop here. Y'all don't seem like you want to stop. Maybe we can keep going. I don't know. Okay. All right. Let us stay with it. If you want to do something about that conscience, you're going to have to really do something. You're going to have to really do something to shut that conscience down. But I'm going to tell you this, and then I'll share that with you further tonight, that if you're successful in stopping that conscience to make you feel guilty, in stopping that conscience from making you feel shame, in stopping that conscience from poking you and making you feel bad, if you're successful in finally stopping that, to finally where you become one of those people, I don't care what nobody think about me. I don't care what nobody say about me. I don't care. It don't matter to me. I do what I want to do. And that's my bit. Once you become one of them kind of people, you're in trouble. Let me show you one more, then we'll stop. The Word of God is a crowing rooster in our lives. The Bible says it is a discerner, it is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is convicting and convincing power in the Word of God. Now, you will notice on the screen, 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 through 14, when Nathan came to David. The prophet's word that he was sent to David by God, and them words was like a crowing rooster in the life of David. When he came to David, he gave him a little story, and then he told him at the end of that story, when David was ready to lash out and ready to deal with the individual who had made this infraction, he said, David, thou art the man. The Word of God was a crowing rooster in the life of David to convince him and convict him of his sin. What about those people on Pentecost? Acts chapter 2, verse number 36 and 37. Peter said, now let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked. What you think pricked them? They were pricked where? In their hearts. Well, I just told you what's going on in their heart. What did they receive? Some information. Didn't they receive some information? Absolutely. Been preaching all day. Now, they didn't receive some serious information as to what they've done. And what did the wheel do? The wheel got involved and said, man, we better get this right. We better do this. What the emotions do? He started feeling some kind of way. Why? Because the conscience poked him. Pricked him. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, we feel terrible. What shall we do? I tell you why you feel terrible. Conscience got involved. What if they didn't have a conscience? Couldn't have been saved.
Why? Because it's an inquiry of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have to be looking for that. You have to want a conscience that's void of offense. You won't have to want to remove that. You've got to be looking to remove that guilt. You've got to want salvation that's in Christ. And if you're not seeking it and you don't have a good conscience, then my friend, you're not going to be saved. You think about the scriptures that are given, Matthew chapter 13 and all of this with the proper soils. Which soil do you think took the good and honest heart? When was it good and honest? Before it came to Christ. Amen, Walls. That's why that particular soil took. He wasn't talking about no soil that was already in Christ. He was talking about going out and spreading the gospel, and some fell on this type of soil. Some fell on this kind of soil. Some fell on this kind of soil. But when it got on this kind of soil, didn't take. Got on this kind of soil, got choked out. Got on this kind of soil, didn't work. What happened? It worked for a little while, but got on that kind of soil. What kind of soil is that? Good and honest heart. When is it good and honest? Before it receives the gospel. A good conscience. Why did Paul become so successful in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because, brethren, I've lived in all good conscience unto this day. When I thought I was doing what's right, I lived according to that standard and did not violate it. What happened? Lord said, I'm going to give you a new standard. Live according to Christ. Okay, brother, I'm still living in all good conscience unto this day. Now I'm going to do this, and I'm going that way, and I'm not going to waver from it. I'm not going to violate my conscience. You live it according to the Christian standard, my friends. You've got to live it with a good conscience. And if you come into Christ and you're going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need a good conscience. What good are you if you couldn't keep the standard by which you was living in the world? If you're going against that standard, just like they say of the internet running all willy-nilly, even on that, then how are you going to come to Christ and expect anything to be different? Felix didn't have a good conscience. Acts 24:25. Felix was convicted by the word. What made Felix tremble? Read it for us, Brother Craig.
And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come.
As he reasoned of righteousness, who was he talking to? An unrighteous man. He was talking to an unrighteous individual. This man didn't treat anybody right. And temperance, an ill-tempered individual. And then told him, you are unrighteous, ill-tempered man, and God gonna bring you to judgment for it. That man needs smoke together. Why? Word of God got that kind of power to it. It's a crowing rooster. It was a crowing rooster in Felix's life. But you know what? It did not convince him to change. Why? Didn't have a good conscience. Didn't have a good heart. Do you have a good heart? Boy, when you take a good, honest-hearted individual and you bring them in contact with the gospel, it'll take every time. Not some of the time. Not part of the time. You get a good, honest-hearted individual, you put the gospel to them, they will obey that gospel. I guarantee it. And they will bring forth fruit. You take them people who wavering on their own standard out there, bring them in, they're going to waver on this standard. I mean, think about it. Why are some of y'all wavering? Why are some of you faithful? You're not even faithful to the worldly standard that you used to keep. You couldn't be faithful to that standard up and down, all around, everywhere, and then you come into Christ. Guess what? Don't have a good conscience. Don't have a good heart. So you're going to be wavering? Paul was one who could actually come in and do those things because he was that way over here. That's why we tell people, look, if you're going to be a devil, go and be a good one. And sometimes it's them good devils that make the best Christians. It's them folks you couldn't even see coming to Christ. And then when you turn them around, they come in here, boy, they running hard the other way. Why? They were doing that. They were committed. When they come in and you turn them around, boy, they committed. The word of God becomes a safeguard for your soul. Let me say this and I'm closing. The word, Paul, David said, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Let me tell you something. The word of God may come to you in various ways. A Bible class. Like a crowing rooster. But guess where you are when Bible class is being conducted? You at home with your wavering self chilling. You at home during Bible class wondering if you coming this morning. See, you haven't made up your mind yet. Why are you wavering like that? What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with you, what's always been wrong with you. Just can't be dedicated to anything. You see, that word of God can come to you in a Bible class just like a crowing rooster. You can hear something in Bible class that might change your life. That word of God can come to you like a crowing rooster in a sermon. I'm preaching one right now, in the midst of one. And if you think this the winner, I've bounced off all these walls and didn't get into y'all hearts, you done fooled yourself. I can tell by the way y'all look at me, this messing with some of y'all. Some of y'all startled. Put some stuff here today.
You don't learn about your conscience today. That word of God can come to you like a crowing rooster because of a friend who tried to tell you something and you wouldn't listen. The rooster is crowing in your life.
A parent. Personal teaching. A book that you read that quoted the Bible spoke to you. Like a crowing rooster. My friends, I'm going to hold that last one. Tragedies of life is a crowing rooster in our lives. When tragedy come and tragedy strike, that rooster going to crow. It's usually that's when it gets your attention. Sometimes we disobey and we reject the conscience. The conscience is shouting over here, throwing up red flags, poking you, prodding you, doing everything for you, trying to get your attention, trying to make you feel bad, and you ignoring it, and then you got people telling you, you got mothers, you got brothers, you got friends, you got sermons, you got preachers, you got everybody in your life trying to tell you, but you ignoring it, you don't want to hear it, and then tragedy strike, and sometimes that's what it takes for some, before they finally give a little attention to what everything else been trying to tell them long before they got there. You know what? But I will tell you this. It don't matter about the tragedy striking in your life. If that's what turns you around, then it's a blessed condition. If you got to turn your car over 14 times and get 38 staples in your head, and that turns you around, then I'm glad your car turned over 14 times and you got 38 staples in your head, because that might send you to heaven. You hear that? Didn't even want to agree with me on that. All right. I'm shutting down. Listen, if you're here this morning, you need to obey this gospel. You need to obey Jesus. He died for you. He loved you. He came down to this life. He came down to this world, gave himself, sacrificed himself for you, did everything for you. God put the plan together to send his son. Came down, did all that he did, and suffered that horrible death on your behalf. Went on back into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, who came and inspired those men and gave us this so that we could know exactly what we need to do. And now you can read about Jesus and his story and exactly what he did, and you can know exactly what you need to do to have faith in him. Believe in him. Believe in his deity. He's God and he is God's son. And repent of your sins. You need a good heart, though. You need a good heart to understand that. You need a good heart. You need to want to have a conscience that's void of offense. You want to get rid of that bad conscience. You want to be right with God. You want to live according to a new standard. Then you repent of your sins and confess Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then be immersed with him in baptism. You rise out of that water, my friends. You live to that standard, to this standard. When you have doubt, don't do it until you're sure. As you grow in Christ. Well, I'm not sure we can do that. I'm not sure we can. If Christians supposed to dance, I don't know if we can. Don't dance. And those of you who think you can dance, don't take them out dancing when they're unsure that they can dance. That's why I lead a wedding party right now. When y'all get ready to get going, I get out. I'm gone.
Did you hear this morning? Look how some of y'all look at me. He's saying we can't dance. No, you can't dance. Stop that right now. Quit it at once. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, come on to Jesus this morning. Give yourself to him. Then be faithful to him. Live the best way you can. And don't defile your conscience. If you need to respond to this invitation, maybe you need to come and ask the prayers of the church. We'll certainly pray with you and for you. If you need to respond, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.